Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each soul that's here tonight. Thank you for the message we've heard in song. Thank you for each one of these little ones. And I pray that you would use me now, Lord, as a flawed vessel, as just an ordinary person in so many ways, to reach into the hearts of people tonight with your word, and may it have a difference in both the saved, the ones who know you, and the unsaved who are not acquainted with you yet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I won't be long, I promise. I promise you that. It's Christmas time and people want to go home and settle in and relax, and you guys got things to do, and I know that. But I want to remind you that Christmas time every year brings familiar sights and familiar sounds and familiar smells that may not be around the other parts of the year. For example, Christmas trees are one of the most familiar sights around Christmas time that there is. You drive down the street, you see the pretty lights. You don't see them in July for the most part, unless someone was just too lazy to take them down. And that happens. And you see nativity scenes everywhere. You see them, you know, on coffee tables in people's homes. You see them in people's yards. And you see them at church a lot of times. The kids will have a nativity scene. Last year, we had one, and I was asking Darlene a week or two ago, I said, are we going to have authentic animal smells piped in? Because, I mean, if we're going to keep it real, because that's the way it was 2,000 years ago. If folks come to visit, and they open the door, and the greeters greet them, and they go, what's that smell? The greeters can say, we're just keeping it real here at Beacon, that's all. We're just keeping it real. That's the way it was, and that's the way it is. There's familiar sights, there's familiar sounds. Of course, Christmas music's at the top of the list. I love Christmas music. I really do. It's rich. It's deep. It's beautiful. Wesley gave me a CD this past Wednesday night of Christmas music that he had helped produce from Bob Jones. And I listened to it 5 times because I love Christmas music. And I'm driving all the time anyway, so what else am I going to do? It's a familiar sound at Christmas, but there's also familiar smells at Christmas time. Christmas dinner, who can not put that on the list? You know, you got turkey and mashed potatoes and the whole list of goodies that you have at Christmas time. And then spruce trees. I have always loved the smell of spruce trees, fir trees at Christmas time. I remember as a kid, I would lay on the living room floor underneath the Christmas tree and look up through the branches and look at the ornaments and the twinkling lights. But mostly, I was enjoying the smell of that tree. It smells so good, so fresh, so nice. And I didn't smell it any other time of the year. I looked forward to that smell at Christmas time. But I think there's a few other things we can put on that list of smells tonight, and that's what I want to talk to you about. How about the smell of a barn? What is more biblical and scriptural than that at Christmas time? Pardon me, Brother Luce. My ears ain't working good. It sounded like you said the smell of a barn. Yeah, that's what I said, the smell of a barn. Can you hear me, by the way? Am I stepping too far away? Okay, I'll try to stay put right here. You know, Christ was laid in a manger. We're going to turn to just a few verses tonight. And Luke, if you will turn there, let's read just 3 verses in Luke chapter 2. Let me see if I can explain to you what I mean. Luke chapter 2,
The first verse we're going to read there in Luke 2 is verse 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now jump down to verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then in verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
Not once, not twice, but three times the Bible says Jesus was laying in a manger. And most of you who have studied the Bible for any length of time realize that when the Holy Spirit repeats a detail like this, it's for emphasis. That's in there three times because God doesn't want you to forget that. He wants you to remember that Jesus was in a manger. Well, we all have been taught all our lives that a manger is basically a box, and animal feed or food was put in that box for animals to eat. I was looking at my Sword Searcher Bible Concordance program and reading about what some of the scholars say about that. A lot of them feel like that the manger could have been actually a stall, which is a pen where you would put an animal. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it's a box that you feed the animal with or if it's a stall. They're both in a barn. They're both in a stable. Barns and stables containing animals usually smell bad. And most of you know that. I know a lot of you folks have lived on farms, been in farms. Was it sheep? Was it oxen? Was it donkeys? Was it camels? Personally, I think that the animals most likely in that stable that night were beasts of burden. People used animals for travel, and people were traveling at that time. And I think there could have been sheep there. There could have been oxen there. There could even have been a horse or two there. But it's very likely that the animals that were in that stable that night were camels, because that's a form of transportation that was used then, and donkeys. Now, I don't know if you remember what camels smell like at the zoo. They stink bad. I mean, they stink bad. And that's one thing I remember about them, if I don't remember anything else. I was about 13 years old, and though I was born in Florida, I did half of my growing up in Ohio. And my dad bought a brown Swiss cow when I was about 13, because we drank a lot of milk in our family, and that was an issue, actually, really. And so my dad bought a brown Swiss cow, and we milked the cow, and we cleaned out her stall, and we brought her in at night, and we took care of the cow. And I'm going to tell you, that cow smelled bad. But I got used to that smell. It didn't really bother me after a while because I worked around her all the time. One October, I was invited to a Halloween party. Everybody relax. I'm just telling a story. I'm not endorsing Halloween. It's going to be okay. Went to a Baptist church at that time, and one of the people at the Baptist church invited us to a Halloween party at their house, and you were supposed to come in costume. So, not wanting to be unspiritual and dress as a devil or something like that, I said, I'll be a scarecrow. Nobody else will be a scarecrow. I've never seen anybody dress up like a scarecrow. So what I did was I put on some long pants and a long sleeve shirt, and then a second pair of long pants and a second long sleeve shirt. Then I went out to the cow barn where our cow lived, and I grabbed hay and straw from her stall, and I stuffed it in between my two shirts, and I stuffed it down in between my two pairs of pants, and I pulled hay and straw out so it was hanging out, you know, like the scarecrow on Wizard of Oz. And it was coming out the top of my shirt, and it was coming out my pants legs. This is cool. No one will be a scarecrow. So I went to this Halloween party, and no one wanted to be near me. Because I smelled like a cow. My wife says, you still smell like a cow. And so, you know, embarrassed and nervous, I ran outside and I pulled all this hay and straw out. And I got it all out. They still didn't want to be around me because I still smelled like a cow because the smell now was in my clothing. So If I made the point that barns smell bad, animals smell bad, and Jesus was born in one of those places. And the nativity scenes that we see, I'm not criticizing them. I'm fond of them. But they don't give you all the true details. And that's the way it was. To you women who have given birth, can you imagine you're on your way to the hospital with your husband, giving birth to one of your children, and you say, "Honey, we're not going to make it. I saw a cow barn a mile back. Let's go back and we'll have the baby there." I can't imagine that any of you would say that. It's not a nice place. It's a smelly place. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read a verse there. Second Corinthians chapter 8. It says there in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now let me remind you that Jesus was never wealthy when he walked this earth. At any point in time, he was not a wealthy person. When this verse says that though he was rich, that's a reference to before he came to earth as a baby. He had everything in heaven. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, at least three times the New Testament refers to Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A lot of the Christmas songs we sing, perhaps more than half of them, refer to Christ as King. The Old Testament refers to Christ as a King. The New Testament refers to Christ as a King. The verses are multiple, and we're not going to look at any of those tonight. Christ was a king before he came and was born on this earth. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to earth as a human infant and was born in a smelly cow barn by choice. That was his choice. He humbled himself. Like the verse in Philippians said that we read, he humbled himself. That humbling had a beginning. It started somewhere. And I'm convinced that it didn't start with his journey to the cross. It started in Bethlehem in that manger. I got one more thing to say here before I give you that. Look at it like this. Before Christ was born, he lived in a place with no poverty, no hunger, no thirst, no pain, no sickness, no death, no hatred, no war, no bloodshed, no envy, no greed, no lying, no murder, no disloyalty, no heartbreak, no cruelty, no suffering, no tears. He lived in a place like that, and he left that place and came to a place where all this was. He humbled himself and was born in that stable in Bethlehem. When I was about 7, I helped my brother Jeff. He's about 5 or 6 years older than I am. I came home one day and I saw him making a nativity scene in our front yard. And he had made it with palm fronds. And I was so excited because we had never had one of those. And I asked him if I could help, and he said, "Yeah." He said, "We need some cardboard to make an image of Mary and an image of Joseph and the baby Jesus and some sheep and some shepherds." So somewhere I found some cardboard and I colored it and cut it out, and we propped those up in this little nativity scene that he had put in the front yard. And without asking him, I found 2 sticks and I fastened them together, and I went to put them up over the little roof that he had over the nativity scene. And when he saw me fastening that cross, he said, no, don't put that up there." And I said, "Why?" Because I thought, Christmas is religious. The cross is religious. So I'm putting a religious thing on a religious thing. I didn't get it. And he said, "Christmas isn't about his death. It's about his birth." And I thought my 12-year-old brother was brilliant. I said, "Man, I wish I'd have thought of that." I felt really silly putting a cross on a nativity scene now because that's what he told me. But you know what? He couldn't have been more wrong. Christmas is meaningless without the cross. The nativity has no meaning. It means nothing without the cross. That baby born in that stable 2,000 years ago, so what? Who cares? It doesn't matter. Other children have been born perhaps in similar impoverished circumstances. What was the big deal about this particular birth at this particular time in this particular place? It's because that's where the humbling began. And it was taking him to the cross ultimately. Last Sunday, Mrs. Freyer and her daughter sung a real pretty song I had never heard before. I said, can you please give me the words to that song, because they fit my message perfectly. I'm not going to read you all the words, but I'll read you some of the words. You may remember it when you hear the words. Start at the manger, at the child in the hay, the gift of our Father in heaven, the price he would pay to save all his children, no matter the cost. Start at the manger, then go to the cross. Start at the manger, where redemption began. When Jesus stepped down from his throne to die as a man, all of our riches, we will count them as loss if we start at the manger, then go to the cross. Start at the manger on a dark, silent night. Look for the star in the sky, then follow its light. It leads to a Savior for a world that is lost. Start at the manger, then go to the cross. I thought that was actually a very biblical song and a perfect song for this season. And so, to the cross we shall go. Let's go to the cross. Another one of the smells that you may want to put on your list of Christmas smells is the smell of blood. Wait a minute, Brother Lewis. I thought you said the smell of blood. You couldn't have said that. This is supposed to be a Christmas sermon, right? Yes, that's exactly what I said. Let me see if I can explain to you what I mean. Back in 1974, I was about 20 years old, living in Indiana, southern Indiana at the time, and I found myself out of a job, been married about a year, and I applied for a job at a poultry slaughterhouse. And I walked in the front door, and a guy said, can I help you? And I said, yes, sir, I'm looking for a job. He said, when can you start? He didn't ask me my name. He didn't ask me my IQ. He didn't ask me anything. I had a pulse. He needed people. I said, I'll be here tomorrow at 7 o'clock. By the way, $2 an hour. This was early November, so they were working 12 hours a day because they were processing a lot of turkeys now for Thanksgiving and for Christmas. So it was 12 hours a day. So let's see. The first 8 hours, I made $16. And then the remaining 4 hours, I made time and a half, $3 an hour. I made $28 a day. I was high cotton. Not really. That wasn't good pay even back then. But anyway, I'm chasing a rabbit now. Like Kevin said 2 weeks ago, he said, if you don't chase rabbits, you never see the countryside. So let's get back. I took the job, and it was like an assembly line, basically. It was very cleverly done, and I worked at the end of that line where the birds got actually put in a cardboard box and got shoveled with ice, and that's what I did for 12 hours, this big aluminum coal shovel, and put ice on these birds, and they put a lid on it and slid it out into the cooler. But one day I had an opportunity to go to the front of the line. And the birds came off the truck and into the building. And the first guy in the line, he had a tool that looked like a curling iron. And these birds were hanging upside down by their ankle. They weren't harmed. They weren't in any pain. But they'd hang them up on this chain that was overhead, and it would move like a conveyor. And so these birds were hanging upside down. And the first guy, he would just touch their neck with this instrument. It was electric, and it would shock them and put them into semi-consciousness or unconsciousness, but they would calm right down. The next guy in the line had a knife and rubber boots and a rubber apron. Do I have to tell you what his job was? I don't have to tell you what his job was. For 12 hours, he was so bored. I'm not kidding you. And it was just so surreal to watch this guy do this. And he was like, I need a nap. You know, it's just, he was so bored. 12 hours Monday, 12 hours Tuesday, 12 hours Wednesday, $28 a day. You could smell the blood. I mean, the blood ran and went, I don't know where it went, but it went somewhere. They had a trough there, and you could smell the blood. You know, I don't think blood has a horrible smell, not like a barn. I think blood, it doesn't smell bad, doesn't smell good, but it has a troubling smell. I would call it a troubling smell, because blood belongs in your body. Blood belongs in your veins. And when you can smell it, it's not there. It's outside the body. It has a troubling smell. That's the way I would describe it. Folks, if you and I if we had been at Calvary that day, like so many folks were, I'm afraid you could have smelled the blood. And what troubles me so much is that blood was shed for me. And I don't deserve it. Let's read a verse in John chapter 19. And verse 34, John 19, 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. It was a bloody day at Calvary. And Jesus knew he was headed there. That was his purpose. That was his goal. And not only did blood come out of his side when pierced with the spear, but they pierced his hands with nails and his feet with nails, and they pressed that crown of thorns down on his head, and it pierced the flesh of his head, and I'm sure blood ran down. And before all of that, the Roman soldiers had their way with him, and it was all done for us. He humbled himself. Let's read verse 8 back in Philippians chapter 2. And being found in fashion, verse 8, Philippians 2, 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That began in Bethlehem and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was all for you. It was all for me. That death counted for me. And when I was 15 years old and I realized that death counted for me, and God stood ready. He was ready to forgive me the moment I acknowledged that Christ's death counted for me and would come to him in prayer and say, God, I'm a sinner. I realize now your son died for me, and I want his death to count for me, and I want his death to forgive and cover and atone for my sin. God's ready tonight, even tonight. If you will acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need the forgiveness that God is ready to give you, the bill has been paid now for 2,000 years. The bill has been paid. And God just wants you to accept the payment that he's already made for you. And I'll conclude now and say that this humbling that we read about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it had a beginning. I think that was in the manger of Bethlehem. And it had an end, and that was Golgotha. No more will Christ humble himself. No more will he need to humble himself for the likes of you and me. It's over. He said it's finished, and that's what that meant. It's finished. It's done. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead to, so to speak, put the icing on the cake and prove that he was who he said he was. Because if he hadn't risen 3 days later, he would have been no different than any other man that had been crucified back then. I read one historian that said the Romans may have crucified as many as 2,000 people, and perhaps even more than that. I don't know what that's based on, but he would have been just like any one of those others, but he wasn't. The third day he rose again.
I know your heart's been blessed as mine has tonight and challenged from the young people singing as well as this message from God's word, and I trust that we'll go out from this place rejoicing in all God's done for us, and look forward to seeing you at the regular services at next week, and may the Lord bless you during this Christmas season, you and your family, and let's go to the Lord in prayer as we dismiss you tonight. Father, once again, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for our wonderful salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, Father, we thank you for how our hearts have been blessed tonight and challenged. And once again, may we go forth from this place rejoicing in all you've done for us. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.